For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring your cares unto me.
From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here's your host, Jim Manfredonia.
And a very good day to you, my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia, and as always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 4 p.m. Eastern Time on our network of domestic church media radio stations here in New Jersey and Pennsylvania, but also coming to you on all of our other platforms, coming to you video right now. You can watch the program on our YouTube channel at youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia, and you can also watch the program on our Facebook page at facebook.com/domesticchurchmedia. You know, when you go to our YouTube channel, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. The more subscriptions we have, the better it is for us. It doesn't cost you anything to subscribe. Then you can also indicate on your subscription to turn on notifications so that when our programs are on YouTube, and we do have this program, Friday Live, Better Together, and the Bishop's program, you'll be notified when it's on. We also archive all of our programs, our video programs, on there as well. So check it out, youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. And, of course, we are coming to you also on all of our other audio platforms, on our website at domesticchurchmedia.org. We stream live 24/7 there. You can listen that way. You can also download the free Domestic Church Media mobile app and listen to the program right from your phone or tablet, or watch, because the YouTube channel is on our app as well, so you can watch the program on your phone or your tablet. And if you have the home assistant speaker devices like Amazon Echo or the Google Home Assistant, we're there as well. Just tell that device to play Domestic Church Media, and there will be 24/7 coming to you on those devices as well. So using all means of communication to bring the good news out into the world, because those platforms, YouTube, Facebook, Amazon Echo, Google Home, our streaming audio, our free mobile app, literally takes us around the world. And as I've shared with you often, and we're so excited about the fact that almost 3,000 downloads of our free Domestic Church Media mobile app downloaded almost 3,000 times around the world in multiple countries on every continent except Antarctica. So the Lord is doing great things, and we thank him for his many blessings, especially the blessing of you, our Domestic Church Media family of listeners and viewers and benefactors and supporters. We're doing this together. We're you know, as I was praying the rosary this earlier before the program, I was in our chapel, and of course today we pray the glorious mysteries, and praying the second glorious mystery, the Ascension, meditating on our Lord's great commission before he ascended into heaven to go out into the whole world and bring the good news. And my brothers and sisters, that's all of us. We're all doing that today. So I think I have a nice little program for you today. We're going to go to the Holy Father's general audience. Now, today, Holy Father begins a new series of teachings on the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. So we'll bring that to you on Wednesdays. And then I want to go back to In Conversation with God, Father Fernandez, where we left off yesterday on the early church, the first Christians, because this beautiful Eastertide in which we are celebrating, when we celebrate our holy liturgies, the first reading, of course, comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, and the first Christians. And it's good for us to see the wonderful zeal that our brother and sister Christians of the first century had that brought Christ and his church to far reaches, way beyond where it began. So, and to this day, of course, around the world. But we'll get to that after our break. We're going to pray first, my friends, and we are continuing to pray this parent's deliverance prayer. I've gotten a lot of feedback on this and a lot of you asking about it because you know what, my friends, you know. First of all, if you're listening to Catholic Radio or watching or however you're joining us today, it's because we're of one heart and one mind, as the first Christians were, you know, this wonderful desire to live our faith, to learn more about our faith, to be missionary, to be evangelists. And when we do that and we live our lives that way, Satan hates it. He hates us. He hates you. He hates me. He hates our families. He hates our marriages. And so he would do anything possible in his, you know, whatever tricks and tactics he uses to divide and destroy the family, destroy marriages. And he comes after us, especially we who try to live our faith best we possibly can. He will come at us, and I said this from the very, when I first began our work, I said this. I said, you know, I'm not perfect, and I am a sinner, and I do fall at times, but Satan knows that it's a tough road for him to try to get me to really, really be bad so and sin. But I've said this, and we're living it. He will come at us through our children, and he does. And for many of you, too, I know, because we hear from you. Please pray for our adult children who have left the church. That's the most common prayer request we have gotten in the 20-year existence of Domestic Church Media. Please pray for my adult children who have left the church. And so we're praying this deliverance prayer as parents because, first of all, we have authority over our own bodies. We have authority over our spouses. And we have authority over our minor children to cast out evil. When it comes to our adult children, we call upon Almighty God to cast out demons and evil from them in this prayer. If you go to CatholicExorcism.org, CatholicExorcism.org, and select the option there for deliverance prayers for lay people, that's where you'll find this prayer and a plethora of other deliverance prayers. So let's pray this prayer together, my friends, for all of our families, for all of our children, our grandchildren. And as I said, if you want to pray yourself on your own, go to CatholicExorcism.org and select the option for deliverance prayers for the laity. Let's begin, my friends, as we begin all good things, that is in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for special healing graces for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace for my family, if it be your holy will. And now, my brothers and sisters, let's raise up those special intentions that we have, those special requests, and bring them to the throne of Almighty God. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. Amen. And now, my friends, let's pray our prayers to St. Michael and to our Blessed Mother, as Holy Father asks us to pray both of these prayers specifically to protect the Church from the attacks of the devil, and we add to that intention to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. And so we pray, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God, to not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. And we pray, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we love you. Pray for us. Venerable Archbishop Sheen, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Good Remedy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, my friends, I thank you so very much for praying together. Let's remember to pray for each other, too. You know, I know you need prayer. So many of you listening right now in situations, especially where it comes to your family. Cheryl and I need prayer. A situation in our family we've been praying for a number of years now, a few years anyway. You know, it's not easy, is it? You especially when we grew up in a beautiful home with our siblings and our parents, and then when we begin our own families and we do the best we can to raise our families in the faith, when the devil gets in, and as I said, he will do anything he possibly can to disrupt, to divide, to fracture. So we have to pray. You know, Sister Lucia said, and I've mentioned this often, but we're seeing it manifested before our eyes. She said, I think it was in the late 1940s she said this, Sister Lucia, the surviving seer from Fatima, that the final battle would be over marriage and the family. And then we're seeing it right now. We're seeing it right before our eyes. So we have to pray. We're at war, my friends. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, you know, and the Lord, of course, is Victor King, so the devil knows he's done. He's on his way out. He knows his final end. But in the meantime, he tries to drag as many souls with him into the pits of hell, and he tries to destroy the basic cell of society that is the family, the domestic church. He hates it. He hates it. So let's go to Holy Father today in Rome. Wednesdays, of course, as you know, he does give his general audiences. And today he began a new series, a new chapter, it should say, in his catechetical series on virtues by reflecting on the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, which the Holy Father today said that these are the key pillars of Christian life, the key pillars of Christian life. Now, he began his analysis today by looking at the legacy of St. Pope John Paul II. The Holy Father said, looking at his life, St. Pope John Paul, we can see what man can achieve by accepting and developing within himself the gifts of God, faith, hope, and charity. And this coming Saturday, which is what, the 20th? What's Saturday? It's 26th. I have to look at my calendar. I don't know what day it is. I want to get the date correct. There's another date that coincides with that. Saturday is the 27th. The 27th will mark the 10th anniversary of St. Pope John Paul II's canonization. 10th anniversary. Now, we were so blessed, Cheryl and I, and about 42 pilgrims we brought to Rome with us for that 10 years ago in 2014. The city was packed. It was a blessed, because the canonization was both for John Paul II and John the 23rd. And we, as I said, we were blessed to be there. So the Holy Father said, remain faithful to his legacy, John Paul's. Promote life and do not be deceived by the culture of death. Through his intercession, we ask God for the gift of peace for which he, as Pope, has worked so hard. And, of course, praying for peace in the world. And, my friends, we have to remember to pray for the situation in the Middle East and pray right here for our own country. My goodness, you see the horrible things that are happening, especially on college campuses, and the threats against our Jewish brothers and sisters. This is pretty frightening, considering what you know took place 80 years ago in Europe. So we pray for peace. The Pope, the Holy Father, framed his predecessor's legacy within the context of the three theological virtues, which he characterized as the fundamental attributes of a Christian life and the greatest antidote to self-sufficiency. Holy Father said today, the Christian is never alone. The Christian is never alone. He does good not because of a titanic effort of personal commitment, but because, as a humble disciple, he walks behind the Master, Jesus. You know, as I was praying today in the chapel, and I pray the office of readings there and the Liturgy of the Hours and my rosary before the tabernacle, so blessed to be able to be spending time with Jesus every day that way. And I was thinking of my own personal prayers, things that Cheryl and I are praying for in our family situation. And sometimes we do feel alone, don't we? We allow ourselves to feel alone. But Holy Father reminds us that the Christian is never alone because Jesus is walking with us. Referring back to the four cardinal virtues that the Holy Father taught on in previous general audiences, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance, he noted that while they constitute the hinge of a good life, it is the three theological virtues that lead Christians toward the fullness of life as they are received and lived out in relationship with God. Stressed that the four cardinal virtues were not replaced by Christianity, but instead enhanced, purified, and integrated. And he stressed that living a life predicated upon the theological virtues forms a firewall against the vices, namely pride, which can spoil a whole life marked by goodness. I mean, pride is the deadliest of the deadlies, right? It was the first sin, the Luciferian sin, I will not serve. So we have to be very, very careful. But I'm sure you and I, we all know, whether it be ourselves at times in pride or the pride of others, the devastating effects it has on lives, literally. The Holy Father asked, a person may have performed a mountain of good deeds, may have reaped accolades and praise, but if he's done all this only for himself, to exalt himself, can he still call himself a virtuous person? So think about that. You know, I once read a quote by the late George Steinbrenner, who was the owner of the Yankees. His family still owns the Yankees. But he, in 1973, bought the New York Yankees from the CBS Corporation, which owned them. He bought the Yankees for, I think, $10 million in 1973. And they're worth over $1 billion now, so he made a nice investment. But he was owner of the Yankees from then, 73, until he passed away, I think, in 2010. And he had a reputation of being a harsh boss. They called him the boss. He would fire managers, you know, on a whim. He would spend millions of dollars to get a particular ball player. But he built up a wonderful franchise, and he was a very, obviously, very successful and very wealthy man. But one thing people didn't know about George Steinbrenner was he was very philanthropic. After he passed away, it was brought to light his philanthropy. And it really was never part of his story when he was alive. The story about stories about George Steinbrenner was, again, being a hard-nosed boss and a hard-nosed businessman. But he, in an interview toward the end of his life, someone asked him about charity. And George Steinbrenner said, when you do something good for people, or you do something good for a person, whatever that might be, if more than two people know about it, you've done it for the wrong reason. Meaning that you want to be charitable, you do it and you help somebody. But if you're going to blow your own horn, you're not really doing it for all the right reasons, right? And that's what Holy Father is saying here. He said that a person may have performed a mountain of good deeds and reaped accolades and praise, but if he has done all this only for himself, to exalt himself, can he still call himself a virtuous person? The Holy Father reminded the faithful, if we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, he revives the theological virtues in us. If we have lost confidence, God reopens us to faith. If we're discouraged, God awakens hope in us. If our heart is hardened, God softens it with his love. So think about that. If we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, he revives these theological virtues in us. You know, we should always have that desire to make our wills compliant with the will of God, to be docile to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, again, today, praying the rosary. When we pray the rosary, our third joyful mystery, the descent of the Holy Spirit. As we have been talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, we talk about once the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles at that first Pentecost, it was like night and day. These men who were hiding and cowering and putting themselves behind locked doors so they wouldn't receive the same fate as our Lord because of their faithfulness to him. They were afraid. Once the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they left that upper room. And they went out into the public square, and they preached the name of Jesus. Even they were told not to, and they were imprisoned and beaten, and they still did it, you know. And thousands of souls came into the church because of that great zeal. And as I've been reflecting myself and with you recently, when we are baptized and when we made our confirmation, we received that same Holy Spirit. It's not a different Holy Spirit. You know, well, that was 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit's 2,000 years older now and not as vibrant. It's ridiculous. It's the same Holy Spirit, ever ancient, ever new. We have that same Spirit. We should have that same zeal, that same courage, those same virtues of faith, hope, and love. But we have to open our hearts to the workings of the Spirit. We have to become docile to his promptings with an open heart. You know, he comes to us in a still, quiet voice. We have to listen and pray. And when we do this, Holy Father said today, the Holy Spirit revives the theological virtues in us. And if we've lost confidence, for instance, you know, we go to the Spirit, and God will reopen us to faith. And if we're discouraged, God awakens hope in us. If our heart is hardened, God softens it with his love. You know, one thing I pray, here's a prayer of mine regarding love and the Holy Spirit. For intentions, you know, if you're praying for, and I think about those, all of us who have children who have left the church, not all of us, but most of us, a good number of us anyway. I pray to the Holy Spirit to descend upon the homes of these children, these adult children, and I pray the Holy Spirit pierces their hearts and turns those hardened hearts to hearts of flesh, to be open. Because you see, so many of these individuals, because of pride and hardened heart, have allowed a wall to be built separating them from God's love. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit descend upon these houses, these homes, and shake it to the foundation and allow that wall to fall and allow those hearts of stone to become hearts of flesh so they once again have eyes open to God and his love for them and his desire for them to return to him. And that's what Holy Father is saying here. You know, if our hearts, speaking personally, if our own hearts are hardened, God will soften it with his love. And if you know someone who has a hardened heart, pray for these theological virtues, for the person whose heart is hardened, or for the person who's lost confidence, or the person who's discouraged, in our prayer for them. Faith, hope, and love. You know, in the end, love will remain, St. Paul tells us. You know, we have faith now. We're living in this world. We don't know when our time is up here. We don't know when the Lord's going to take us out of this world, out of this life, and into his arms, into eternal life. We hope. We have great hope for salvation. You know, we have great hope. But we'll need neither faith nor hope in the end. But love will last. Love will live on because we'll be in the presence of love himself. And so we practice these theological virtues in the world today. Even though the world is a hardened place at times and hostile to us and our beliefs and our faith and our church and our theological virtues. And the devil certainly is and will do everything he possibly can to distract us from practicing these virtues. He wants us to lose confidence. He wants us to be discouraged. Oh, he loves to discourage us. And he wants us to have hardened hearts, hearts of stone, cold stone, to be indifferent to others and to God, to be self-centered and believe we are all we need. So that's, again, part of the battle that we find ourselves in, isn't it? You know, we it's not always easy, especially when the environment in which we live at times can be so hostile to us and our faith and our desire for family and love and hope and faith and charity. And the environment can become so hostile to that. Satan, as I said, he wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to lose confidence. He wants us to lose hope. And he wants us to live this life with a hardened heart. So we pray, we call upon the Holy Spirit, as Holy Father said, to revive in us these theological virtues, to be open to the prompting of the Spirit, to listen for the Holy Spirit, to listen and feel those promptings of the Spirit leading us in the direction that we need to go. To pray that our wills are compliant with the will of Almighty God at all times. It's a constant, you know, St. Pope John Paul II would say that conversion is not a one-time event in our lives. Conversion is a lifelong, ongoing series that we're constantly going through. It just doesn't all of a sudden, you know, we don't have those St. Paul knocked off the horse moments. Conversion is a lifelong event, not a one-time event. And part of that is, again, practicing the virtues, and especially the theological virtues. So we look forward to Holy Father's teaching on the theological virtues over the next number of Wednesdays, and I'll be sure to share them with you. And we look forward to those great teachings. And again, and I forgot that this coming weekend is the 10th anniversary of the canonization of St. Pope John Paul II. We were there. It's also the 10 years because it was that visit to Rome that we were in Rome for the general audience with Pope Francis that Cheryl and I were able to briefly meet him, and he gave us a great blessing, and it's been a special thing for us these past 10 years. I'll take a break, come back. We're going to talk about the early Christians, the first Christians, the early church. So stay where you are, my friends. There is more to come right here on Come to Me. Don't go away.
"60 Seconds" with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
In the history of the world, only one tomb has ever had a rock roll before it and a soldier set to guard it to prevent a dead man from rising. And that was the tomb of Christ on the evening of the Friday called Good. What spectacle could be more ridiculous than armed soldiers keeping their eyes on a corpse? But sentinels were set, lest the dead walk, the silent speak, and the pierced heart quicken to the throb of life. They said he was dead. They knew he was dead. They said he would never rise again. And yet they watched. They remembered that he called his body the temple, and that in 3 days after they had destroyed it, he would rebuild it.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
One of the things that we often think about in our spiritual lives is how to do something big for God. But really, most of the time, we should focus on how we can do something small for God. It's these small things that help us consecrate our ordinary daily activities and help us do everything for Jesus Christ.
Catholic Answers Live.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weeknights at 6.
When you give in to thinking that's ripping you to shreds, that deflates your confidence, that caves into all your fear, you're not just thinking negatively. You're thinking in a way that's unholy. God wants his people to face everyday life not just redeemed from sin, but with redeemed attitudes, redeemed thinking, a redeemed sense of who they are. Stop beating yourself up between your ears all day. No wonder why you look tired all the time. St. Paul wrote, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." You should think like someone who believes in a God who created you with purpose, who gives meaning to every experience, even suffering, who bestowed dignity and royalty upon you, and who destined you for eternal glory. And why should you think that way? Because it's all true. So when the way you think builds you up instead of ripping you down, that's not just positive thinking. That's godly and holy thinking. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
There are legitimate differences of opinion in any religion. There are differences of opinion in Catholicism. But in Catholicism, you expect that people will take the teaching of its supreme authority seriously. To go diametrically opposed to those teachings is to not be a Catholic. Someone in the name of Catholicism is sponsoring the destruction of human life. Lives of unborn children. And they got the name Catholic on the door. The highest authority in Catholicism and the encyclical Humanae Vitae, Evangelium Vitae, is absolutely clear that no Catholic can support abortion and that Catholics are responsible to take serious action against legalized abortion.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim.
Heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weekday mornings at 7.
60 Seconds with Mother Angelica.
It's like the brides, you know, 10 were very, very fervent, and they had oil in their lamp, and they had oil, extra oil. Here were 10 that didn't, they had oil in their lamps, but no extra oil. Here the bridegroom is coming, and those who had just the oil in their lamp all went out. And they said, give me some of your oil. And he said, hey, we can't, lest we too run out. Now, the first thought in your mind is, they're uncharitable. Why didn't they share, right? I know what you're thinking. I thought the same thing. But see, when we die, my friends, when the bridegroom calls you and me, there's no more time to get oil. You've had 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. You got to repent. You got to go ahead of time and put oil in that lamp.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Welcome back on this April 24th. I'm going to check and see. I don't know what day it is. I have no idea. I was out here on Monday. It was a beautiful day Monday, and I was cutting the lawn here on our property, and we have a lot of lawn to cut. But see, this is we're very frugal, as we say during the radiothon, and we don't hire a service to come do that. I put on my lawnmower hat, and of course, I have a nice big zero-turn tractor that we use that was purchased for us by our dear friend Gary, who donated it a number of years ago so we could do this and so we don't have to pay services to come in and do that kind of work. But a beautiful day. And I found out that there was – now, you know, we have a coyote somewhere on the property. We've seen the coyote roaming on our property. We have 22 acres here. We have four big radio towers, so we need all that space out in the field, and the coyote hangs out. And I got a – got a notice yesterday from Ewing Township that there was a bear sighting, so be watch out for the bears. We're getting all kinds of wildlife here. So when I'm out cutting the lawn, I always think, you know, I'm out in the middle of a field by myself without any defense other than my tractor. These wild animals will come after me. And we had a fox. We have a fox living on campus here. All kinds of stuff. And, of course, the deer. They're all over the place. Anyway, I'm happy you're here, my friends, and hope you're enjoying this day. I'm in the studio here for a while, and I don't have any windows, so I don't know what it's like outside. But when I came in, the sun was out. They said it was going to rain and be cloudy today, but apparently not. Maybe somewhere it is. I want to get back to this wonderful reflection from In Conversation with God we started yesterday on the first Christians in the early church. And we'll pick up from where we left off yesterday. By the end of the second century, Christians are found throughout the empire. Saint Justin wrote, "There is no race among men, whether barbarian or Greek or of any other name, whether among the housed or among the homeless nomads or those in shepherds' tents, who do not offer prayers and thanksgiving to the Father and Maker of all things in the name of Jesus Christ crucified." This is the second century. The Christian faithful do not flee from the world in order to seek Christ fully. They consider themselves as part of the world's structure to which they try to give form from within by their prayer, their example, and their magnanimous charity. What the soul does for the body is what Christians do for the world. They gave life to a world which had lost the sense of human dignity in many ways, while still remaining citizens like the others, and without any special distinction in dress or insignia or by changing their nationality. They were not only citizens, but exemplary ones, obeying the laws, but by their lives surpassing its demands. They fulfilled them to the letter for the good of all. St. Paul had already taught that they should pray for those in authority. That's a tough thing these days, right? You know we have a lot of political leaders that we totally disagree with on most issues, but we still have to pray for them. Because it might be our prayers that change their heart, that help to change their hearts, right? But I like what it's where Father writes, they gave life to a world which had lost the sense of human dignity in many ways, while still remaining citizens like the others and without any special distinction in dress or insignia or by changing their nationality. You know, we are told and we're taught and we believe we are called, as Jesus commissioned us, to go out into the world. We're in the world. We can't put ourselves in a bubble and not be concerned about the world. Holy Father Pope Francis has said from the beginning of his pontificate, we have to go out to the peripheries to reach all people. As I said yesterday, and we often say, that's one of the great beauties and power of Catholic media, because we're able to go out and reach people where they may not have been reached before. That's part of our call to evangelize, to be missionary. But then they say that the Christians were also exemplary citizens, obeying the laws. But their, by their lives surpassing its demands, they fulfilled them to the letter for the good of all, and St. Paul had already taught they should pray for those in authority. As exemplary citizens, they respected the civil authority. They paid their taxes and fulfilled their other social obligations. In peace and war, as well as in times of open hatred, it was all the same. St. Justin Martyr tells us of a case of heroic virtue in civic matters by the early Christians. This is from St. Justin Martyr. Just as we learn from him, Christ, we try to pay our taxes and dues promptly and in full to your agents. So while adoring God alone, we willingly obey you in everything else, openly recognizing you as kings and governors of mankind, and asking in our prayers that both you and the imperial power would possess in full wisdom the skill of government. So we have to pray for those in authority, you know. Just they've been doing it, our brother and sister Christians have been doing it from the very beginning. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, give it to him. In a forceful attack on the degeneration of the pagan world, Tertullian wrote that the faithful in their meetings used to pray for the emperors, their ministers, and those in authority for temporal well-being and for peace. In any age, we Christians should not be indifferent to the society of which we form part. We try to act responsibly in our temporal affairs so as to transform them from inside and with a new spirit. The further removed it seems Christ is from a place, the more urgently do Christians need to present there, to be present there, so as to bring, as the first ones in the faith did, the salt of Christ, and give back to man his human dignity, so often lost. Saint Jose Maria Escrivá said, "To follow in Christ's footsteps, today's apostle does not need to reform anything, but even less has he to take no part in accompanying affairs going on around him. He has only to act as the first Christians did and give life to his environment." So, you know, it's our witness, it's our example, it's how we live that can transform our environment. If we allow our being able to live our faith openly and become repressed in that and locking ourselves up behind our church doors and our in our homes and no one sees us or watches us how we live, experiences how we live, nothing will change. But when people see how we live, just like in the first century church, see how they love each other. They were of one heart and one mind, openly living their faith. We're called to do the same thing. But, you know, Satan is so slick and so sly, right? So he has allowed the culture, he has influenced the culture over the past couple of decades to convince us to not practice our faith openly. You know, it began when they took prayer out of schools back in the 1960s. And it's been a gradual repression of the practice of our faith openly. because he knew, and he knows, the influence our witness has on our environment. This is why I've said, and I'll say it again, I've said it again and again and again, if we allow ourselves as members of this Catholic Church to be openly fighting with each other and tearing each other down, no one wants to join that kind of a church. No one wants to join a church where we're biting each other in the back and pointing fingers and accusing and tearing down and judging. So we have to give that witness of one heart and one mind. We have to give that great witness of loving each other out in the world, in the environment in which we are placed, just like the early Christians of the first and second century. That was a great evangelization tool that we should be using today. Let's see where I left. There were many roads leading to the faith, some of them extraordinary ones, as with St. Paul. Our Lord called others through the example of a martyr. Mostly the good news got known through a work companion, a neighbor, a fellow prisoner or traveler, and so on. Already in apostolic times, it was customary to baptize children before they reached the use of reason. St. Paul baptized whole families and, like the other apostles, passed on the practice to the whole church. Origen was able to write, 2 centuries later, the church has inherited from the apostles the practice of baptizing every infant. The Christian homes of the early faithful, there were no different on the outside from any others. Parents passed on the faith to their children, and these, in their turn, did likewise. In this way, the family became the main pillar for the grounding of Christian faith and morality. Christian homes, being steeped in love, were havens of peace, often in the midst of misunderstanding, calumnies, and persecutions from without. In the home, children learned the morning offering, how to be thankful and bless the table, how to turn to God in good times and in bad. You know, are we doing this today? I know, you know, I'm probably singing here, speaking to the choir, but if we want to take a step back and look at what's been going on in our church, why are people not going to Mass? Why do only 33% of people who consider themselves Catholic believe that Christ is really, truly present in the Eucharist? Why have Sundays become just a second Saturday? You know, all these things that we see that, you know, again, I'm sure for most of you listening, watching right now, when you were growing up, is when I was growing up back in the 1960s and early 70s, Sunday was a different day. It was unique. It began with worship of Almighty God as family, going to Mass, coming home. Mom and Dad were home. Mom's making dinner. In my house, you could smell the sauce about 11, 12 o'clock. Grandpa would come over. We'd have our big dinner at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was just different. Today, it's nothing more than just a second Saturday for most people. And this is, you know, we've allowed this, I think, and we've not stressed it because we've not given the good and great witnesses that we should perhaps at times. What parents taught, and this is, again, we're talking about the first century, second century. What parents taught their children came with the naturalness of life itself. And so the family thus fulfilled its mission as educator. The following advice given by St. John Chrysostom to Christian couples. This is from St. John Chrysostom to couples, Christian couples. It was a homily on the letter to the Ephesians. Show your wife you appreciate her company a lot and that you prefer to be at home rather than outside, because she is there. Show her a preference among all your friends and even above the children she has given you. Love them because of her. Pray all together. Learn the fear of God. Everything else will flow from this like water from a fountain, and your house will be filled with bounty. I was reading something recently where it was saying how those homes of the, you know, our homes that we grew up in, we as baby boomers, you know, you're a baby boomer if you were born between 1946 and 1964. You're a boomer. I'm a boomer, and you're a boomer. I was reading an article saying that those homes, those families, the husband and the wife were primary. In other words, they gave each other the attention first before the children. And that's kind of been changed over the past couple of generations, where the parents are more concerned about the children than themselves and their marriage. And I think that's true. And, you know, you think back to those, our homes growing up, there was that hierarchy of affection, if you want to call it that, that the husband and the wife had for each other before the attention was paid to the children. And that had a great benefit for both the marriage and the children. The, you know, there's that old meme that you see every now and then, you know, the greatest gift a father can give to his children is to love their mother. Because that's the foundation of the family, the nucleus of the cell of the family. When husband and wife understand that their primary relationship, the children are the fruits of that relationship. And if we, you know, want to instruct young married couples today, we should be telling them, you're first. The two of you are first. Your children are the fruits of your love and gifts from God. But your marriage is primary. Nurture your marriage always first. And the children will benefit from that regardless. They're going to see that. And that's what St. John Chrysostom gave advice, and I don't have a year for this. I'll read it again. Show your wife you appreciate her company a lot and that you prefer to be at home rather than outside because she is there. Show her a preference among all your friends and even above the children she's given you. Love them because of her. Pray all together as family. Learn the fear of God. Everything else will flow from this like water from a fountain, and your house will be filled with bounty. At other times, it is a son or daughter who is the one responsible for spreading the Christianity in their family. They attract their other brothers and sisters to the faith, and perhaps their parents, who in turn bring the uncles and aunts, even the godparents, end up being involved. You know, you probably see a lot of that today. Hopefully, you see a lot of that. We see where parents maybe aren't practicing the faith, but they still send their kids to religious instruction for their first sacraments, CCD. Maybe those children bring back the faith to the home. As I think I mentioned to you, we heard of a parish here in New Jersey, and we know of one particular parish, and maybe it's happening in multiple parishes, I don't know, but where the first grade CCD students, those who don't go to Catholic school but who are beginning the CCD program, this particular parish gives the materials to the parents and said, don't send your kids here in their first year of CCD. Here's the material. You teach them. And sometimes I stopped when I first heard that. I thought, well, if the parents aren't practicing their faith, will they really do it? Will they do it effectively, et cetera, et cetera? But I think part of that is the parents will be learning, relearning what they should know about the practice of the faith and have to be teaching their children. And there's kind of a double-edged sword there, right? You hope. There are many Christian devotions which can be practiced in the home. Praying the rosary, having pictures and statues of Our Lady, making cribs at Christmas, blessing the table. and many more. If these are looked after, they will help to make the home always a friendly place, characteristic of a Christian family where people are taught from their earliest years to speak to God and His Holy Mother with naturalness. And this is all an extension, my friends, of the first Christians. This is what they were doing. This is what it became. And again, we can look back to the spreading of the faith in that first century on how just by the witness of these Christians, these first Christians, people were brought into the faith because they talked about their faith in their places of business, in their neighborhoods, to other family members. You know, we have this great gift of our faith, and especially during this beautiful Easter season, we should want to spread that knowledge and that joy and that all that we have in our faith to whoever we meet so they would have the same thing. Jesus died for all people, not just Catholics. You know, so we want to spread that. Every year we know people do come into the faith on the Easter Vigil, but we also know many, many Catholics, whether officially or not, leave the church. They don't come to Mass. They don't practice their faith. But we have to do everything we possibly can to those of us who are doing our best, who have an understanding of our faith, to want to spread that faith as Jesus instructed us and commissioned us to do before He ascended to heaven. Go out into the whole world and bring the good news. The first Christians did it with great joy and great zeal because they were of one heart and one mind. They wanted to bring that message to all that they met. They wanted to bring that message out into the public square. They wanted to bring that message out into government, to places of business, into other families, other relatives. And we should want to do the same. We should want to be like those first Christians with that same desire, that same zeal, that same joy to share so that they too would come into the church and want to do the same. And that's how it spreads. That's how we spread the faith. That's how we bring Christ into the world, doing exactly what He asked us to do and commissioned us to do before His ascension. Okay, got to go. Now, tomorrow, I got to put a repeat on again. We have a few more things being done. My door is in, by the way, here in the studio, but a couple of things are taking me away from the building tomorrow. So I'll put a repeat on. Cheryl and I will be here Friday for Friday Live at 4 o'clock. We'll see you then. Have a great rest of your day. My name is Jim Manfredonia. Thank you for listening. God bless you, and God love you. Bye.